First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I quote this verse probably every time, almost every time, that we meet together. The apostle said, I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him. Him. I need Him. I need Him crucified for me, dying for me. Determined to preach Christ crucified is what I'm entitling this message. You'll find it on sermon audio on the internet tomorrow morning under the title, Determined to Preach Christ Crucified. Now, by way of introduction, the Apostle Paul spent 18 months in this city of Corinth, and he came there by the direct order and decree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul received some opposition, he had thoughts of leaving Corinth, remember? But the Lord said to him, don't leave. Don't leave. Matter of fact, he said, you stay there a year and 6 months, 18 months, and don't leave, and you stay right there doing one thing. It's okay to make some tent on the side, but mainly you stay there and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Jews in that city rejected the message of Jesus Christ crucified, when they rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God, the anointed Messiah that came to save His people, Paul and Silas and Timothy, that's a pretty good trio. I could sit and listen to that trio. Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached Christ unto the Gentiles, and many of them, hearing the gospel, and this is a pattern that God has established, hearing the gospel, believed the gospel, they heard by God-given ears, they believed the gospel by God-given faith, and they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ in believers' baptism, not to be saved. They confessed Christ because they were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:38. Now the apostle, by divine inspiration of the written word of God, by the Spirit of God, writes back to these dear believers in Corinth. Aren't you glad that he wrote this letter? Because this letter is relative not only to them, but to us. It's written to believers. It's relative for us today. I take this as a personal letter from the heart of God right directly to my soul, to my heart. Oh, and it warms my heart. I rejoice in it. It's written for every believer in every generation. And all Scripture is God-breathed, God-given, God-inspired, that we might rejoice in Christ and know more of Him. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's work our way down to verse 5. And we'll begin with verse 1, And I, who am I? Paul called himself less than the least. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Paul called himself, oh, wretched man. And yet he rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech. Paul could have been a mighty orator, but he didn't come with great oratory of speech, or he did not come. He said, I came not as a mighty orator. I came not with the wisdom of this world. I came not. But he did come this way, declaring something that we all desperately need to hear, that we all desperately need to learn. concerning the testimony of God. The testimony of God. What would you consider the testimony of God to be? I'm very interested in what the testimony of God is all about. Now, three things we can learn from verse 1. The Lord sends out gospel preachers where he will. The Lord sovereignly sends out gospel preachers where he will. There were many cities that the Apostle Paul simply walked right by. Did not go there because he was not sent. There were many cities that the apostles simply passed by, but Corinth was blessed to have a gospel preacher sent to them. Think of it. To have one sent of God to that city to declare the testimony of God. What a blessing that must be. And one of the greatest blessings any city can have is to have a God-called, God-sent preacher. Last week, we were on vacation, Bridget and I, and we spent some time in a city in Georgia named Savannah. Savannah, it's an old southern city. Many of the great preachers that we have heard about and read about preached in that very city. One of them of which we're most familiar with, George Whitefield. Y'all heard about George Whitefield, credited for being the primary instrument God used in that great awakening in this country way back in 1730. George Whitefield. But George Whitefield, we actually saw the place where George Whitefield preached in Savannah, Georgia, back in 1740 through 1744. Looked at the building. I wanted to stand in the pulpit. I tried to get in the building because I wanted to come back and say, I stood in the pulpit where George Whitefield stood. But they had it locked up. I shook the door, rattled the door, let me in. And they wouldn't let me in. But what a great preacher of the gospel. You can go on the internet and read all about him on Wikipedia he's all over the internet, even on sermon audio. Some of his sermons have been recreated and preached, the audio form of it, his written sermons. But I wonder if there's any gospel preachers in that city of Savannah today. Think about it. I don't know of one. There are many old churches. There are many old buildings. The church where George Whitefield preached was called the Mother Church of Georgia. Christ Church was the name of it. But I don't know of anybody that's there today preaching the message that Whitefield preached in his day, and that Spurgeon preached in his day, and that Mahan preached in his day. Aren't we blessed to have the gospel here in Zebulun? Where is Zebulun, Kentucky? I mean, it's in the middle of nowhere. Yet God sent the gospel right here because he had much people in this city. He had some elect here that had to hear the gospel, that must hear the gospel. The second thing I know is this. God's preachers are not sent to impress men with their intellect. Notice Paul says, I didn't come with excellency of speech. Now, he could have. He was an educated religious. Saul of Tarsus was highly educated. He had a degree from the University of Tarsus. I mean, he was an educated man. But he didn't know God until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have come with excellency of speech. He could have come impressing those Greeks with his philosophy of Plato and Socrates, but he didn't come that way. God didn't send him that way. And he said, I didn't come with the wisdom of this world, but I did come this way, declaring the message of God, the testimony of God. You see, the power of the gospel is not in the clever words or fine ideas of men. The gospel itself is the power of God in salvation. The word itself is the power of God in salvation. We read in the book of Romans, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not my oratory ability that's the power of God in the salvation. It's the gospel itself That's the power of God unto salvation. Again, we read in the book of Hebrews that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, it's the word itself. I don't lend power to the word. I don't give power to the word, whether I speak it in a loud voice or simply whisper the word. It's still the word. You see, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. So it's not my clever words or fine ideas. As a matter of fact, those things just distract from the message. Because what actually happens, you end up being taking up with the creature's wisdom rather than the power of God, rather than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's servants who are called of God come declaring the testimony, which is the witness of God. They don't come declaring their own personal testimony. They declare what God has already said from the Word of God. That's a very good definition of what preaching is. What is gospel preaching? What is it? Is it for me to stand up here and tell you and give you my personal testimony? I mean, I could tell you some pretty wild things. And pretty strange. I could probably entertain you for a pretty good while. But that's not my purpose. That's not my business. I came here for one purpose, to declare unto you the testimony of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The good definition of preaching is this, is simply declaring what God has already said. If I preach not according to this word, it's because there's no life in me. It's thus saith the Lord. You know, what is a preacher? My dear friend Scott Richardson, years ago, he preached here in many other places. He's with the Lord now. But he has a good definition of what a preacher is. I've got a picture of him in my study. Sometime go in there and look at it. It's taken about a month or two before he died. He's all wrinkled up and old and hanging and sagging. I mean, his body is just frail and falling off. But Brother Richardson says this. What is a preacher? A preacher is a nobody who tells everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's what a preacher is. He's a nobody. John, who are you? I'm a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, behold, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. John could have said some flowery things about himself. He could have said, you know, my daddy was a priest. Zacharias, I had kind of a miraculous birth. But he said, I'm a nobody. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, we don't make much of the preacher. I hope we don't. I'm thankful the Lord has sent us a gospel pastor, a gospel preacher. But let's not elevate the preacher, and let us not make much of the preacher. It's the message that we're taken up with. I mean, I'm just a vessel. I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm like the mailman. Now, we have a couple mail people here that deliver the mail. And, you know, they don't write the mail. They don't send the mail. They deliver the mail. You know, I don't know my mailman's name. I've got a new mailman. I don't know his name. But I don't rejoice in the mailman. But I do give thanks for what the mailman brings. Because he brings those vital documents that are sent by purpose to me. You see, I'm just a servant. I'm just a mailman. I just deliver the mail. I didn't write it. I just deliver it. I just deliver it. And that's what Paul is saying here. That I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. The testimony of God is all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. For I determined, the testimony of God. Paul said, I'm determined. He explains what the testimony of God is. I determined not to know anything among you save or except the Lord Jesus Christ and him put to death. Him put to death. Crucifixion. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. People today are still being crucified. Did you know that? Many of the Jews in 70 AD, when Rome came to destroy Jerusalem, you know, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews crucified. Crucifixion was a common way for the Romans to punish those whom they hated. But Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you except and save the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul further explains to us what the testimony of God is all about. Hold your place here. Find Romans 1. Romans 1. The testimony of God is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God concerning Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You see, the gospel of God. Now think about this. Now listen to me carefully. The gospel is not about you. Did you know that? It's not about us. Gospel's about him. Him. Christ crucified. Paul, a servant. Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There's the testimony of God. The gospel of God. The testimony of God. What's it about? Which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the son of David, the greater David, and declare unto you and declare to be the son of God with power. The gospel of God is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, declared to be the son of David, the son of God with power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. The gospel of God and the testimony of God is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, to many, the message of substitution and satisfaction through Christ's blood and death is nonsense. They see no glory in it. That's why Paul says here in Romans, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, you see it? For the preaching of the cross to them that perish or who are perishing is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, oh, it's the power of God. Don't you see in Christ crucified your sin put away? Don't you see in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified a justifying righteousness freely imputed unto you? Don't you see in the Lord Jesus Christ Christ crucified, everything you need to stand before a thrice holy God, justified, robed in his righteousness, justified in his blood, presented faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy through the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says here, Paul the Apostle says in our text back in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that he's determined not to know anything among anybody except Christ and him, the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now before, you remember this man was also known as Saul of Tarsus, a religious Pharisee. Before Saul of Tarsus met the Savior, the Redeemer, this same man was determined to destroy the name of Christ. Remember? Determined to stamp out the name of Christ. But now, by the grace of God, he's more determined to declare the gospel of God. Something radically happened to that man, and you know what happened to that man? He met the one whom he was persecuting. He went from a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ, a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preaching the very one whom he hated. How do you account for such a transformation? You see, he was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son by his mighty power. Paul was made a servant of the Lord by the power of God, and given a holy determination and great zeal to declare the gospel of God, of which he said, it's God's gospel who saved me and called me according to his own purpose and grace, given me in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, two things are given to us here in that declaration of the testimony of God that Paul talks about here. And the two things are this: who died and what he accomplished. Who died? Jesus Christ. Paul preached and declared the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not that some Jew of historical importance died on a cross. As I said earlier, there were thousands of Jews who were crucified. It's who this man is that gives eternal value to what he did. Who is this one named Jesus of Nazareth? He's none other than God incarnate in human flesh. A real man and yet fully and totally God. He remained what he was, God, and became what he was not, flesh, and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real man without controversy, greater than the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Think of it. God who inhabits eternity inhabited a body of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Son of God, as the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin substitute, dying the appointed death for the appointed people at the appointed time, died a real death, suffered in the flesh, suffered unto death. Why did he suffer? Our sin was put on him. And sin put on him, when it was found of God on him, the wages of sin is what? Death. He died a real death. Crucifixion, public execution. Paul declared the office work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his priestly work. That is, by himself, he purged our sin and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Our great high priest entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He actually got something done. He actually purchased his people, and he's going to have what he bought. God bought the church with his own blood. That's what we declare. A successful redemption. A Savior who saves, a Redeemer who really redeems with his own blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say we preach Christ crucified, it's more than saying that he died a horrific, brutal death. It's declaring what his death accomplished. It's just not that he died. What did his death accomplish? You see, it accomplished all of God's purpose. You remember reading in Luke chapter 9 about the transfiguration, when the Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, when he was taken up on that mountain and transfigured before them, and his glory shined forth, the glory of his deity, and there appeared with him Moses and Elijah, remember? And what did they talk about? They talked about the death that he should accomplish. Oh, you mean his death accomplished something? Yes, it did. It accomplished the purpose of God. It accomplished salvation by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was not a meaningless effort to save people, was it? His death wasn't to put all men in a savable state to make salvation a possibility if they meet certain conditions. That's not what he accomplished. He actually saved his people from their sin. He actually accomplished their salvation and justified them by his blood. Oh, aren't you glad that he said, "It is finished"? He accomplished all of my salvation. I've got several things jotted down here that I remind you of. We're justified by his righteousness and his blood. Righteousness, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by his precious blood. Oh, redemption, what a precious thing it is. We are redeemed with his precious blood. We're reconciled unto God by his death. He reconciled us. He is the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sin. His atonement, his sacrifice, which he laid down his life freely, voluntarily, by the decree of God, his sacrifice is my atonement for sin. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. You can have a seat right there if you'd like to. Okay. His resurrection declares our salvation is accomplished. Eternal salvation is by his resurrection from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Thanks be unto God. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell, victory over Satan, because of the victory the Lord Jesus Christ won for us. His death is not a defeat, is it? His death is a victory. We have victory. He said in the Revelation, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have power. I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. He's exalted to give salvation to whom he will. You see, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look at verse 3 and 4. And I was with you, back in our text, I was with you in weakness. Paul was not a strong man physically. They said his appearance was weak and contemptible. I kind of get a picture of him. He was a weak, bent, gnarled, ugly man to look at. Shriveled up. They said his speech was contemptible. His appearance was, and his demeanor was weak. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but it's God that gives the increase. The increase. So, my preaching, Paul said, I'm a weak, feeble man, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather in demonstration, of the Spirit and of power. Now, I ask this question. How does a sinner... And that's what I am. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. How does a sinner preach the gospel in the power of God the Holy Spirit? You ever consider that? I do, because that's what I do. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Well, certainly not by physical things or mental things, but rather by spiritual things. Most people have the idea of preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit is a lot of hollering and screaming and physically moving and jumping up and down and all these things, and they say, oh man, he's really preaching. No, he's not. He's showing off. That's just flesh. That's all it is. It's flesh. So how does one preach in the power of God the Holy Spirit? How does one preach in the power of God the Holy Spirit? It's simply this, by telling the truth of who God is from the Word of God, of who we are from the Word of God, what sin is, what effect sin has upon us, who the Lord Jesus Christ is from the Word of God, what He accomplished, how does God save sinners? By His grace. How does God keep us? By His power. It's all about Him and what He has done. That is declaring the gospel by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God gives testimony to one thing. He'll take the things of Christ, and show them unto you. That, to this end, to this purpose, verse 5 in closing, that your faith, now do you have faith? Do you have saving faith? There is a phony faith. Do you have saving faith? That your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, saving faith has an object, and it's not the wisdom of men. It is the power of God. And it's the power of God personified. The power of God unto salvation is the Lord Himself. That your faith should only rest upon and look unto the victorious Christ. Isaiah 45, the Lord declares, I'm a just God and Savior. Now look unto me and be ye saved. True faith never rests upon a false foundation. True faith never rests upon a false fleshly foundation. It's never based upon feelings. Well, I just kind of feel like I'm saved. You're deceived. Mark it down. Faith is not based upon feelings. Faith is based upon a foundation. And that foundation is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Faith is not based upon feelings. Remember what Martin Luther said? Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. Is that right? True faith, God-given faith, totally and completely looks to, rests in, and totally relies upon the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith has a single foundation. Look right across the page in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Well, you know what? Look what it says there. Which is Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted, crucified, exalted. God said, behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believes on Him shall never be ashamed, never be forced out, never be confounded. True faith has a single sure foundation, and it's Christ. True faith has a single and sure object. Faith is objective. Faith doesn't look in here. All I see in here is my sin. Faith looks outside of self to Christ. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. True faith has a single and sure motive. What's the sure and single motive of true faith? The glory of God. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto Abraham. Oh, I misquoted that. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded all that God had promised. God has secured, finished. True faith has a single commitment. It's committing all of our salvation to Christ. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Well, preacher, what have you committed unto him? Everything. Everything in my salvation is committed unto his faithfulness. True faith rests upon the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. Look a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. You remember when Paul writes to those Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonica, he said, Beloved, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not in you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You see, true faith has a true foundation, has a single and sure object, has a sure motive and a sure commitment, and it rests upon the power of God. Now, in closing, oh, may the Lord be pleased to give us faith. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something that's native to our wicked heart. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to give us true saving faith born of the Word of God. And oh, may the Lord be pleased to give us grace in our heart to believe him and trust him. When Jeremiah describes who the cursed man is and who the blessed man is in Jeremiah 17, cursed is a man that trusteth in the flesh. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord. Oh, may God give us grace to trust him and to trust him more. Determined. I'm determined to believe that too, aren't you? I'm determined to preach it. And I'm determined by the grace of God to believe it. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ.